Genesis. We'll try to get through before I start my summer class with the Patch the Pirate Age, and which is only a couple 3 weeks away. But anyway, Genesis chapter 11. I didn't get a chance to eat tonight. I'm starving to death. My wife got stuck on 81 in traffic for 30 minutes, and so I had planned on coming over here to eat dinner, and I'm sitting there waiting. I would say patiently, but that's not true. And so I was just sitting there, come on, let's go. So finally she called me and said, I'm sitting here. It was 20 minutes into it. I said, well, okay, we'll be ready to go when you get here. So then she finally called back again, and she sat there for 30 minutes, and she finally got home. And so Lily and I came over here, and I said that to say this. I usually handwrite all my notes for a sermon, and then I give them to Melissa to type, and then I always read them over. Because, you know, to spell check on the computer, sometimes when you type a word, it doesn't always get the right word. And I haven't had a chance to reread these. So if I say a wrong word tonight, I'm not taking responsibility for it. Tonight, it'll be the typewriter's fault. Anyway, in Genesis 11, that's where we're going to be tonight. Proverbs 19:21 says this. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What God says is going to happen, and what God's purposes and plans are, and we don't know all of them, and I realize we all have a free will and a free choice and all that stuff, but the counsel of God always stands. And what God says is going to happen is always going to happen. And you or I, we will not thwart God's plan for the world. Genesis 11 actually illustrates that truth. What you learn in this chapter is this. God is at work in his world, and God is accomplishing this purpose in spite of the plans and projects of sinful men. In this case, man came up with a project. But God said, no, that's not what I wanted you guys to do. And so he kind of intervened and got in the way, and that didn't happen. In the first 11 chapters, let me read it to you first of all. Let me read verses 1 through 9. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. God was talking to the Trinity there. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat that guy there 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat him 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And then it goes into some of his genealogy. In the first 9 verses in Genesis chapter 11, God stopped a revolt. God could see what was going to happen, and so he put the brakes on it. There are actually 4 great events that happened in the first 11 chapters in Genesis. The creation of the universe, the fall of man, the flood, and the attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. Those are the 4 main events in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Now, these chapters show us that where mankind disobeys God, the Lord judges sin, and in his grace makes a new beginning. And when you look at those 4 things, you always see that God is a God of beginnings. Adam and Eve sinned, but God clothed them and promised to send them through the world a redeemer. God killed Abel, but God sent Seth to carry on the godly line. Then, unfortunately, the Sethites intermarried with the godless Canaanites, and God had to wipe the earth clean with a flood. But Noah and his family were spared. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. After the flood, the descendants of Noah, their three sons, repopulated the earth. But the new beginning with Noah eventually to what one of the most arrogant revolts against God recorded in the scriptures. Verses 1 through 4 here, and I've already read it once, and I was going to read it again, but I'm not, but you can go ahead and read it again if you want to. That's the rebellion. Warren Wiersbe suggested it is possible that the events in chapter 11 occurred prior to those in chapter 10, and that the scattering described in chapter 10 was conquered that fulfilled God's judgment at Babel. It makes sense. Now, whether or not it happened like that exactly, I'm not sure. I do know that not all the Bible is written chronologically. But God had commanded the peoples to be fruitful and multiply and to scatter across the earth. But they decided to move to Nimrod's city of Babylon and settle there. And you can read about that between verses 8 through 12, which we already had read. Now, this move was a blatant rebellion against God's command that the people scatter. God said, repopulate the earth. They said, we got a better plan. We're going to gather here, and we're going to build this great city here. Eventually, Nimrod vented them in his cities and had them under his control. He was like a tyrant. The tower that they built at Babel was what is known as a ziggurat, I think is how you say it. Archaeologists have actually excavated several of these large structures, which were built primarily for religious purposes. A ziggurat was a pyramid, except the successive levels as you go up the steps. It was built like with steps, so you could actually walk to the top of it. And at the top was a special shrine that would be dedicated to a god, or in some cases, a goddess. In building the structure, the people weren't climbing up to heaven to dethrone God. They hoped the god or the goddess they worshipped would come down from heaven to meet them at the top of their ziggurat. Now, it was called Babel, and Babel means the gate of the gods. Now, this infamous project was an arrogant declaration of war against the Lord. God gave them very clear commands. They decided to disobey those. When you read the text, you can follow. It's pretty simple reading. Anybody, I think, can understand what's going on there. Motivated perhaps by both pride and fear, they decided to build a city. And they decided to build this great structure and stay together. But even more, they wanted to make a name for themselves so others would admire them and come to join them. And when you look at some of that there in chapter 11, and they said, verse 4, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You don't need to make a name for yourself. That's not important. But that's what they wanted to do. Now, they had several things in their favor. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They had unity. And behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They were a united nation. They were one people. They spoke one language. They used one vocabulary, and they had one dictionary. Now, I don't travel the world. Some people do. But I suppose if you traveled the world, it'd be nice if there was one language and one dictionary. I've been in two countries, Israel and Italy. Three, in Peru. That most of Israel speaks English. Now, there are some that speak Hebrew, but most speak English. Most can speak English. Nobody where I was in Peru could speak English except the other missionaries. And nobody in Italy that I don't think could speak any English. When you were at a restaurant, I mean, you had to make sure you got what you wanted to get. And so they would sometimes have a waitress come over that could actually speak English so you could get your order right. But I mean, they had perfect setup here. They were motivated by one spirit of pride and one compelling desire to make a name for themselves. They had like the perfect scenario to do this. But the one thing they lacked was God's approval. They didn't have God's approval. And so God came down. He looked upon this city. And verses 5 through 9 is God's response. Now, it never pays to rebel against God. It never, never pays for somebody, anybody, to rebel against God. It never pays for a nation to rebel against God. It never pays for a people to rebel against God. Where we read earlier in Genesis chapter 18, those cities were in rebellion against God. It didn't pay for them. And when you read in verse 25 in that particular section, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? God always judges right, never makes a mistake. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus warned those who exalt themselves. He said they would be abased in Matthew 23:12. Now, this situation here in Genesis chapter 11, this didn't cause God to be perplexed. Psalm 2:4 says this, listen. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God's got everything under control. I don't understand it. I do not have omniscience. I don't even come close to having omniscience, but God does. Not everybody believes that, I know, but God does. And God knows what he's doing. They said, let's go up. God said, let's go down. Let's take a look and see what's going on. By confusing their language and scattering them all over the earth, you know what God did? I said, God always seems to give a second chance. God graciously spared their lives. And he gave them another opportunity to return to him. He could have destroyed the builders. He could have destroyed the city. He could have wiped out their tower. But he chose to let them live. But he did confound their languages. And so, you know, you're talking to this person in German and that person in Russian and that person in Chinese. And you're speaking who knows what. And it's like, okay, this isn't working. Can you imagine telling, now here they're trying to build a building. And could you imagine telling somebody, hand me a brick. And they don't know what you wanted, so they hand you, who knows, a shovel or something. I don't know what that. It'd be just total chaos. I got to tell you a quick story about my grandpa. My grandpa, my dad's father, he could do about anything. And we'd sometimes work with him. But he'd say, go give me that thing. What thing? And if you didn't get the thing, he'd get mad at you. Well, I don't even know what he wanted. And then he'd say, get that whatchamacallit. And he'd say it 3 or 4 times. He never would give you the name of the thing that he wanted. I remember one day he threw a hammer at my dad because my dad didn't get him the whatchamacallit, and he got mad about it. I mean, seriously? Well, that would have been like maybe something like that was going on here at the Tower of Babel. So God comes down and he confounds their language and he scatters them all over the earth, but he did give them the right to live. Now, Babel sounds like the Hebrew word Babel. One's E-L, one's A-L, which means confusion. Now, because of God's judgment, the gate of God's became the door of confusion. That's what happened at Babel. God will use confusion to humble his people and keep them from uniting against his will. God told Abraham, I will make your name great. There is a difference between we will make our name great, and God saying, I will make your name great. That was a promise God gave Abraham. That wasn't a promise that God gave the people of Babylon. Now, what is our reply to this? The story of Babel isn't just a part of ancient history, because Babel and Babylon present a spiritual challenge for you and I today. Babylon eventually became a great city. And it became a great empire, if you know anything about history. From the year 586 to 606, the Babylonian army attacked, that's before Christ, the Babylonian army attacked and captured the kingdom of Judah. They had burned the temple. They had burned much of the city of Jerusalem. And they took thousands of Jews captive to Babylon for 70 years. You know that as the 70-year Babylonian captivity. God used the cruel, idolatrous Babylonians to chasten his own disobedient people. God can use whoever he wants to use to accomplish his will. In Scripture, Babylon symbolizes worldly pride, it symbolizes moral corruption, and it symbolizes defiance against God. Now, when I was looking at those three things, working on this lesson yesterday, I thought about America. And I could think of some individuals probably as well. Worldly pride, that's us. Moral corruption, I don't mean us, I mean us as a nation. And defiance against God. There is a humongous amount of moral defiance in America, worldly pride in America, and an absolute moral corruption. You can't argue that. The biblical contrast is between the earthly city of Babylon that rebels against God and the heavenly city of Jerusalem that brings glory to God. Now, I won't take time to do this, but I'll just mention this to you. If you read Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah chapter 51, and also Revelation chapter 17 through Revelation chapter 19, you'll appreciate the contrast between the two cities. Now, I'm not going to go into the future Babylonian thing tonight from Revelation, but Babylon represents the world system that opposed God and that hates Jesus Christ and appeals to the basic appetites of human nature. In the original Babel, the people wanted to build a tower that reached up to heaven. But in the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon's sins reach up to heaven. Revelation 18:5. The original worldwide unity that Nimrod desired for the Genesis Babylon will one day be achieved by Satan's godless world system. Again, that's in chapter 17 or 18, verses 3, 9, 11, 23. What humanity can achieve by means of its proud towers, and boy, you got them all over. You got Trump Towers, you got the Chicago, the Sears Towers, I think, are in Chicago. Hey, a giant tower, the one in Paris, what's that thing called? The Eiffel Tower, I should have known that. You got giant towers all over the place. Jesus Christ has achieved that by dying on the cross. And all who trust in him, we are one in him. We have unity in him. Someone said people's always trying to build towers and they're trying to build a name for themselves. That ought to not be my goal. That ought not be your goal. You ought to be careful of building a name for yourself. Listen, what men will not do willingly, and in this case scatter, and do what God told them to do, God will bring to pass through judgment. Now, verse 9 was the results. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God scattered them. Today there are countless languages, there are countless dialects, people all over the world speaking different languages. They rebelled against God. Now, I pray you don't rebel against God, that you say, you know what, I'm going to build a name for me. Because ultimately that is pride. And that is the original sin of the universe, and it is something to be very careful of. And you ought to guard against that. And you ought to try to be building the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ and not your own. Anyways, I figured you could get most of the reading of that text, so I didn't go elaborate on the text itself as much, but tried to point out some things. Father, we thank you for these lessons that we learned through these 11 chapters in Genesis and some of the great events. This is a sad one. It never pays to rebel against you. Never has, it never will. As the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had many great works, they rebelled, but they paid dearly. As America, sometimes I fear that we are going to pay dearly because of the situation that we find ourselves in here in this land. We pray for our president. We pray that you would continue to lift him up and strengthen him, his cabinet and his staff. We hear about prayer times at the White House. We hear about Bible studies going on at the White House, people seeking your face. It's a complete change from what we've had over the last several years. I pray that you would be gracious to us as a country. Lord, we know that pride is a killer spiritually, and our country is very proud. So, Lord, we need a revival, and we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a new missionary letter from